Thank you, Lord, for gathering us here together, Father God, and in this building, Lord God, we, the church, have entered this building. We thank you, Lord, for this word that you're about to give us through your wonderful saint, King Solomon, Lord God, and through this wonderful lady that arrives back on the scene, Lady Wisdom, as she returns, Father God. And Lord, let us have a lending ear as we hear and learn from her, which we are learning from King Solomon, from the pens of his hand, but also through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 8. And while you're going there, in a review of last week, we went over keeping and treasuring God's law as your next of kin. And the eyewitness, the neighbor that saw the harlot woman spinning her spider woman's web as she was literally a registered sex offender harlot woman, registered in the Word of God, that she preys on young boys. And then the victim gets trapped in the harlot woman's web. And then we talked about the modest woman and the modest apparel. And obviously we talked about the immodest woman as well. And then we had another warning from King Solomon. And outlining this evening's message, verses 1 through 36 and verses 1 through 5, Lady Wisdom returns on the scene and she gains high ground and a tactical advantage. And then verses 6 through 11 is the lips of the wise and moral woman, contrary to the lips of the immoral woman of Proverbs chapter 5. And then verses 12 through 13, hating evil God's way. Hating evil God's way. And then verses 14 through 18, we'll talk about princes, nobles, judges, and political leaders. And then in verses 19 through 16, Lady Wisdom must be first and foremost over Lady Liberty. In other words, God's Lady Liberty must be before our Statue of Liberty. We must put Christ before our country, etc., etc. We're frequently visited by two different ladies, two different women in this book. Lady Wisdom, who we want to learn from and hear and listen to her. We want to receive her advice. And then the woman of folly, the harlot woman, we want to say no to her or keep her out of our life. And of course, for you girls, the harlot man. And of course, we have people, friends in our lives that are the same sex that also might have bad advice that can be a bad influence. So if there's a harlot woman in a woman's life, you still want to keep her out. If there's a harlot man in my life that's a man, that's an unsaved man or a carnal Christian, we want to keep him out of my life as well, or at least maybe not out of our lives, but they are our ministry. Now, if they're obviously rubbing off and making an influence on us, then we do need to sever that cord. In this chapter, chapter 1, Lady Wisdom came on the scene many chapters ago. She came on the scene in chapter 1 as Solomon started this book, and she was crying out to three groups of people, the simple ones, the scornful, and the fools. And tonight, she reappears and she cries out again, but only to two of the three groups. The first five verses, Lady Wisdom gains high ground and a tactical advantage, starting off with verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her high stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the path meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. And then she says, Solomon quotes her in verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of one understanding heart. In verse 1, Lady Wisdom doesn't just cry out or yell. She cries out for something. She cries out for understanding. In verse 1b, she lifts up her voice. Unlike the crafty harlot woman, she doesn't have to meet in dark, seedy places around the corner by her house where that guy was looking, where the witness was looking through the window in the lattice last week in the last chapter. The Lady Wisdom goes up and she cries out. She has nothing to hide. And that ought to be our lives too, as we apply that to ourselves. Everything we say, whatever it's texting, whatever it's email, whatever it's on the phone, no matter where we're at, we ought to be able to know that if it was recorded, it would be okay if it was later played on a sound speaker. Obviously, there's times that we have to have private, confidential conversations with people. But still, if it ever was found out what we said, we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Lady Wisdom had nothing to be ashamed of, contrary to the other lady that we talked about. In verses 2 through 3, she gains a strategical, tactical advantage. In verse 2, she gains high ground on the hilltop. Then she goes beside the way, and then she goes where the path meets. She has a strategy, as we too should have as Christians, as local missionaries. Every one of us are missionaries. At least we ought to be. In verse 3, she goes out to the gates as well, into the entry of the city and to the entrance of the doors. The hilltop, beside the way, where the path meets, to the gates, to the entry of the city, and to the entrance of the doors. She's everywhere. Every one of us are called by God to do similar things, as does Lady Wisdom. It's called the Great Commission. First, let's talk about where we should we go, and then when we know where to go, let's talk about what we should do, the where's and the what's. First, the where. It says in Acts chapter 1:8, this is where we are to go in the New Testament church. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The commandment for the church to go out. It says we're to go out to witness and to win others to Christ. This is one of the first verses. This actually is the first verse I was told to memorize. My first verse I memorized was Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. That was before I was a Christian. But this one, when I went to a training school through a church that I attended at that time back in the 90s in Rialto, to be an usher or to be a deacon or to be anything, you had to go to formal training. And this was the first verse we had to memorize. Jerusalem. It says to go out into Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. Our Jerusalem would be right here. This was written for Jerusalem, so their hometown, where they're to be missionaries, was Jerusalem. Our hometown, our Jerusalem, would be right here in Mentone, or Beaumont, or Yucaipa, or wherever you live, or Redlands, or so forth, or we have one here from Riverside. Our Judea would be going out to the greater ends of the Inland Empire. Our Samaria would be going out to the ends of the entire state of California or possibly the borders of the United States of America. And our uttermost parts of the world would be going outside of our borders to other countries and even continents. Now that we know where we could go, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the other parts of the world, the Great Commission is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. What are we going to do when we get there? This is what it says right here. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. In the Great Commission here, Jesus said that we're to witness to the lost world, to win them over to Christ, to baptize them once they're saved, only when they're saved, baptize them, and then to disciple them, and then preach the gospel. Having them fill out a commitment card at church is not enough. Having them go to an altar call is not enough. Having them raise their hand at an altar call is not enough. We really have to disciple them and walk them through their baby steps as new babes in Christ. That's what the church is supposed to do. We can't just let them go. We don't want to lose anybody through the cracks. In verse 4, she calls out to men and the sons of men. She cries out wisdom to the men of all ages and of all ranks within society as well. In verse 5, this time she cries out only to the simple ones and to the fools. We started this book, she cried out to the fools, the simple ones, and the scornful. Why didn't she cry out to the scornful in this chapter? Well, there comes a time when it's just time to let go and let God. We all have family or friends, possibly family members as well, that no longer want to hear the gospel. They're scoffers. They're scornful. They scoff at you. There's a time just to let them go and let God, and let God work on them. Matter of fact, it's been said that in the scriptures you don't want to cast your pearls before the swine. We know what the pigs will do with the pearls and our diamonds. There's a time when to say, no, we just got to let go and let God and keep them in prayer. Next, in verses 6 through 11, is the lips of the wise, moral woman. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. From my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All of the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. In verse 6, she tells them, and us as well, she speaks of excellent things, Lady Wisdom. Not a phony person that speaks excellent things. She's excellent from her heart. Contrary to the harlot woman, her lips are godly lips, and she speaks right things, and right things come out of them. Paul said in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Verse 7a says that her lips speak the truth. Verse 7b says, not only does she speak the truth, but she's willing to oppose evil. She's willing to oppose wickedness or anything that's an abomination. We're to tell the truth in love, but we're also to love in the truth. To love without opposing wrong is not godly. We live in times where love in the church across America especially is so often misunderstood and misapplied and misused. Love, love, love. Or it's used so much it almost doesn't even mean anything at times. It's like saying, praise the Lord. Do they really mean it? See, true love will tell the truth, and true love will oppose what is wrong. Verse 8 says her lips speak righteousness, and there's nothing crooked or perverse about them. In verse 9, she says, they are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. The phrase, all plain to him who understands, means that godliness, righteousness, and wisdom from above will not be foreign to us, to a godly person, to a person that's in Christ, that's walking with the Lord. On the contrary, anything that is ungodly or unbiblical should be offensive to us. Carnal things should be foreign to us. Anything that's not of the Lord ought to be a red flag indicator to us. It's like the idiot light going off in that car. Something's wrong with this picture. Verses 10 through 11 means that if you received and applied God's wisdom, instruction, and knowledge. Remember, God's wisdom is supernatural. It supersedes the highest education that we can obtain. That it's far better than winning the lotto. Far better than any sum of money, gold, silver, or rubies. That's God's wisdom. That's the value of it. That's the value of this lady wisdom. However, wisdom can't be just head knowledge. It must be heart knowledge. I pray for wisdom every day. There's not a day that I don't go, several days actually, several times through the day that I'm praying for confessing my sins to the Lord. Lord, refill me with your Holy Spirit, even if I maybe don't need a refilling. Fill me up anyways. I'd rather assume that I'm on an empty tank. Father God, fill me with your Holy Ghost. Lord, wash me with your blood. Lord, here's my sins. Take them away from me. Father God, Lord Jesus, give me your wisdom, please, Lord. We always want to be in prayer for his wisdom. Next, in verses 12 through 13, is hating evil God's way. Sounds strange, huh? Hating evil God's way. Verses 12 through 13. I, wisdom, dwell the prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Remember, Solomon began this book by saying in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember that? Now in verse 13, she's saying as well that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Wow. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. He said we're to also hate pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth. I know I use these words a lot, but lukewarm, pacifist, or carnal Christians. And if somebody would not be offended by things that are wrong, then obviously they're not saved, or they're lukewarm, or they're carnal. But they would say, well, that's hate speech, to hate something. No, it's not. It's God's word. We're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. A while ago, I was having a discussion with a lady. And it was during a prayer meeting, and we were talking about sin. And she stood up out of her chair, and she screamed, "We're never to damn or shun sin." As she looked in my face, her veins were popping out of her neck. It was the strangest thing I ever, well, not the strangest thing I ever experienced, but the strangest thing I've ever experienced in a church. And then she yelled to me, "And you better read the book." In other words, saying that we're never to shun sin or oppose sin or evil, this woman said. But here King Solomon says that we're not only to damn or shun sin or evil, we're to hate it. We're to hate sin and evil. You see, it was sin that crushed Christ on that cross. It was my sin that caused him to be crushed and crucified because of my sin. And I hate my sin. When you look at the word sin, what is the center letter? I. It's I. I'm the problem. I'm the fault. I'm the reason why Christ had to die. And that's the way I want to look at my sins. If I look at my sins any less, I don't know. I'm not too sure. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and be born again and be a Christian in Christ, you're not going to want to. You're going to hate sin. We must love everybody no matter what sins they have, but we must not love the sin or condone it. Remember in Romans 12:9, the Apostle Paul said, "Let your love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good." Romans 12:9. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:8, "For there is a time to love, a time to hate, and a time of war, and a time of peace." Regarding smorgasbord Christians, that they're the ones that only want to believe certain parts of the Bible. "Well, I don't want to believe that one. This one, no, doesn't apply to me today." Well, they're wrong. Either they're ignorant fools of the word and need to be loved and taught, or worse, they're evil and they need to be loved and rebuked. Regarding opposing evil, these are the same Christians, and we have to be careful of these Christians that want to pull us away, that want to pull us down. These are the same Christians you'll see defending evil legislation or evil legislators or even companies that stand up for evil. In my notes here, I'm not judging anybody that goes to Starbucks. Please don't get me wrong here. But Christians ought not to defend Starbucks. It's a company that spends millions of dollars financing and supporting causes that are contrary to our Christian biblical values. Recently, I was in a Starbucks having coffee. And I only went there because a client, I prefer to meet female clients in public places, and she chose a Starbucks. I'm sitting in Starbucks, and I got to be quite honest with you. Personally, it's a conviction for me because I know where that money goes. And I felt more so convicted. I thought to myself while I was signing my agreement with this client that I think I'd rather be seen in a bar having a beer than in Starbucks. That was the conviction I had there. But that's for myself. Look at the companies like Carl's Jr. Restaurants, running rated R. This is an originally Christian company founded by a Christian man. And look what happened to the company now. running rated R commercials on TV, whereas sexually immoral harlot women are simulating orgasms and various sexual acts on television. I see one of you saying, wow, obviously you haven't seen these commercials. They are terrible. They're offensive. A Christian ought to be offended by that. And so my response to the one lady at church one time, yeah, you bet I shun and damn sin. You bet I shun evil. You bet I shun companies that advocate immorality and that tease us sexually like that, like a harlot woman. You bet I rebuke Christians that teach otherwise, and we ought to as well. The side notes in my Tyndale Study Bible says this, and I quote, "The more a person fears and respects God, the more he or she will hate evil. Love for God and love for sin cannot coexist," close quote. Now next in verses 14 through 18 is princes, nobles, and judges, and political officials. The following five verses sound like Lady Wisdom is introducing herself to us. You'll see a lot of I's and me's. She's not being a narcissist here. When a lot of you hear somebody talk, it's me, 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 I. She's not being a narcissist. She's drawing everybody to the Lord. But she says right here, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Verse 18, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness." You see, the Apostle Paul even said in the New Testament that we ought to be like him. And the reason why we ought to be like him, because for me, that's my best next step to being more like Jesus Christ. I could never put my foot in the sandals of Christ, because that's almost blasphemous to say that. But if I can get it a little bit closer, I'll try to be like Paul. Well, she was saying here, of course, we need to be more like Jesus, but we're never going to make it. We're going to miss that mark miserably. But she's saying, I want you to be like me. I want you to love me. I love those who loves me, she says. Seek me diligently, she says. In verse 14a, she says, we can get godly counsel from her, the counselor. Verse 14b, sound wisdom from her. Verse 14c, she is the understanding. She's not an idol. We're not to use her as an idol, though. She has connectivity with God, Lady Wisdom. In verse 14d, she's not a mediator either. Only Christ is the mediator. In verse 14d, her wisdom provides strength as well, God's wisdom. In verse 15, she says, by me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Verse 16, she says, by me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I tell you, our political structure, our state capitals, our U.S. Capitol, our White House, especially our White House right now, oh, how they need Lady Wisdom. They need her at their desk. We need to pray for them. Our founding fathers knew Lady Wisdom. Our founding fathers knew that this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. See, if America is to prevail, she can only prevail through the wisdom and the godliness of God and Lady Wisdom. And that also has to be through repentance. Just on election day, two states voted for same-sex marriage. Last Thursday, two states voted for witchcraft and sorcery, also known as marijuana use. Not medicinal use, which I'm still against that because that's a sham, but for recreational use, marijuana use now. Two states voted that in as well. And of course, as you know, I'm sorry if I offend anybody here, but Obama was voted into office, and that's blasphemous. The man is the spirit of the Antichrist, according to the scriptures. If you compare his voting record as a state senator, as a U.S. senator, and especially now as a vice president, it is so contradicting to the word of God, and so many voted for him. We're in trouble. But God wanted that to happen, obviously, for a reason. I oppose that. I reject that. But I'm disappointed, but at the same time, I'm excited. Because when America starts really going down, the church has to seize that opportunity. We're gonna have some great. The harvest is gonna be ripe, but the Bible says the laborers are few. We're gonna have a lot of work to do as a church. In verse 17a, she said, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." She's saying our relationship with her is conditional. She loves those who loved her. The harlot woman wants to love you into hell by whispering into your ears, flattery. But this lady wisdom wants to love you into heaven and love you in your walk through Jesus Christ here in the New Testament today. God's wisdom is so awesome. In verse 17b, she plays hard to get. I just the first time I saw it, it's almost like playing hard to get here. She commands that we would diligently seek after her. Chase her. Run her down. Go get her. She's awesome. She's a hot ticket. I mean, Lady Wisdom is wonderful. She's beautiful. That's God's wisdom, and God has given her to us. Now in verses 18 through 19, she says, "Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." For the Christian in the New Testament, our riches and righteousness is in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Colossians 2:2-3 says, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now in these last scriptures, Lady Wisdom must be first and foremost over Lady Liberty. I did a little video on YouTube. You guys are welcome to Google it. It's entitled Bill Retz on the 2012 presidential election. And I truly believe that one of the biggest problems with America today is the church. I mean, the Democrat Party is so much against the church. I know that. I mean, that's a part of it. But the church through Christ and the church through the Holy Spirit has the ability and the power to change things in this country. And the church is so full of apathy. And, the Tea Party movement, I love these folks. But it's almost, you see them when they're writing on Twitter and Facebooks and emails and at their rallies and at their monthly meetings. It's like the Statue of Liberty. Their pledge of allegiance is to the flag and to the statue and to the Constitution before God. And our pledge of allegiance has to be before Yahweh first and foremost, before it can, the flag of the United States of America. And I think that I was convicted because I realized for my patriotic life, the flag and country was before God, which means I was pledging my allegiance to an idol. And I think that's what's happening to America. In verses 20 through 21, she says, "I traverse the way of righteousness." Now, some scholars believe that these two verses are messianic. "I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." I may fill their treasuries. I love that. That's the Department of Treasury right there. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And Jesus said in Luke 11:49, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay and persecute." And of course, regarding "I traverse the way of righteousness," Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14:6. In the next five verses is a parallel of creation from the very beginning. Verse 22, she says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." The word possessed here in the Hebrew means brought forth or created. Lady Wisdom is giving all the credit, glory, and honor to the Lord for herself. The Lord created wisdom and knowledge from the very beginning. But today, we must diligently seek and pray for wisdom. Again, chase her. Chase her down. In verse 23, says, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever even an earth. She was here from the very beginning. She was here before earth. Imagine that. We've got to be careful that we do not put her at a level of Christ, though. She was not here like the preeminence of Christ, according to Colossians, but she was here before the foundations of the earth because God is wisdom. And Lady Wisdom is His. It's His personality, His character. Paul said in Colossians 1:15 through 17, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now in verse 24, she says, When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. She was here before agua. She was here before H2O. She was here before the water. You know, it says it. You can tell a person's wisdom by their gray hair, but that's not always necessarily true. But gray hair is a sign of wisdom. Why? Because of age. She's got a lot of gray hair. She was here way from the very beginning. Verse 25, she says, Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. She was brought before the hills and the mountains. In verse 26, she was here, it says, While as yet He, speaking of God, while as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. She was here before the earth or fields or the dust from the ground, which, by the way, the first man was created from, Adam. In verse 27, she was here. It says, When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, she was there. The Hebrew word for circle here indicates the earth is a globe. It's the horizon is a circumference. The horizon and the earth and the globe is circular. Isaiah 40:22, it's amazing how many years everybody thought the earth was flat, huh? Isaiah 40:22 says, He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The word deep in verse 27 that surrounds the earth is most likely the endless heavens. The deep heavens, they just don't stop. Now in verse, this is a great passage for creation, these passages. In verse 28, it says that she was here when He established the clouds above, when He, God, strengthened the fountains of the deep. In verse 29, she was here when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress His command, but He marked out the foundations of the earth. You've heard the saying, the sky has no limit. She's saying here that the sea does have a limit. The sky has no limit, the heavens have no limit, but the sea does. And obviously the limit for the foundations of the earth here would be the shoreline. That's the limit. In verse 30, almost like Lady Wisdom is looking at the globe while she's talking to us. Verse 30, when I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. See, the Lord is the master craftsman. For those of you that have craftsman tools, you can appreciate a good tool. God is the master craftsman. He mastered the craft of the creation. He is the creator of the creation and the giver of the gifts. And Lady Wisdom was right there with Him. But God didn't need her. God didn't need wisdom. God doesn't need her because God is wisdom. God is the creator of wisdom. In verse 31, it says that she's rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. In verse 31a, Lady Wisdom was standing next to God, rejoicing with God regarding his creation. Verse 31b, she rejoiced particularly in the creation of mankind, the sons of men. Matter of fact, it talks about in Romans chapter 1 it talks about the iniquities and the evil and the immoralities of Romans chapter 1. It says that they worship the creature rather than the creator. And she's rejoicing particularly in the creation of mankind, of man, because man should be before everything else. It should be before the dogs and the cats and the animals. We have men and women. We have dominion over animals. Next, in verses 32 through 35, Solomon ends with some promises. But pay attention to these verbs. These verbs are very important. Verses 32 through 33. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. In verses 32 through 34, we're told to listen, keep, hear, watch, wait, and to find her. Verse 35 promises that if we do find her, God's wisdom, when we find God's wisdom, that we will find life and favor from God. That's another thing I pray for. Not a lot, but if you're doing an oral interview for a job, you're applying for a job or a promotion within the workplace, you ought to pray that they will find favor in you. And God, find favor in this position. Lord, find favor in this promotion, or find favor in this, or place it on their heart that they will find favor on me so that I may get the job. The last verse is a warning of not obeying the above. Again, last week, the last part of the verse was talking about the final warning. Here's another warning of not obeying the aforementioned. Verse 36. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wow. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. To sum it up, verse 36, to reject, avoid, spurn, or disdain God's wisdom is to sin against God. To hate God's wisdom is to love death, is what it's saying here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We praise you, God, Father. We just thank you so much for your wisdom. We pray, God, that you would continually fill us with your Holy Spirit. Continually fill us and refresh us and renew our minds and our hearts and our souls with your wisdom, Father God. The wisdom that surpasses any understanding, just as your peace surpasses any understanding. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior.